Good morning. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. I want to thank you very much for asking me to come here to your assembly a couple of weeks. I especially appreciate it because a couple of years ago I had to cancel 2 weeks of this assembly. So thanks a lot for giving me another chance. Of course, the test will be if you invite me again after these 2 weeks. And also thanks a lot for your offers of hospitality. Actually, it's a lot easier for me to just go home and relax than it is to try to be comfortable in your house, but thanks a lot for asking me. And besides, on the trip, trips can always be spent profitably. On the way home from the message, you say, well, actually, maybe I should have said it this way. And coming down in the evening, you can say, okay, I have a good chance to really think it through and to really straighten it all out. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, this is actually, we're going to speak about Christmas, but we're going to speak about it from a doctrinal standpoint. So what we're going to say, I don't think is really going to infringe on the Christmas message, but on the other hand, here we are singing Christmas carols, so it's a good thing to find out what the Bible has to say about it. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias heard it, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." May God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Now, here we're really, in a sense, in Old Testament times. You know, when you turn in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the first four books. In the New Testament means the New Covenant. Your Bible is divided into two portions, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant to Israel was delivered on Mount Sinai 3 months after they were delivered out of Egypt. And then the second part of your Bible is the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is based on the blood of a lamb. The New Covenant is based on the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant gives a picture of salvation. The New Covenant actually is that salvation. When you start reading in the Bible, then, in the New Covenant, for example, the first chapters of Matthew or the first chapters of Luke, even though that's in your Bible listed as the New Covenant, that's not the New Covenant at all, is it? I mean, you could just ask yourself in your heart, when exactly does the New Covenant start? That's a reasonable question. It doesn't start in Matthew 1:1. The New Covenant begins when the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before his crucifixion, he lifts up that cup. He says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The New Covenant begins with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you say, well, I'm reading the New Testament, but you really don't get to the New Testament. You don't get to the New Covenant until the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from then on, all of the New Covenant is the New Covenant. So it is that someone will say, if they are comparing the two covenants and the the value of the two covenants. Somebody will say, well, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Well, of course he did. He lived under the old covenant. Well, Jesus kept the Passover. Well, he certainly did. He lived under the old covenant. He lived under the old covenant until the very last day wherein on the cross he established a new covenant. The new covenant is based on the death of the Lord, on the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. And so when you read, for example, in Luke chapter 1, it may be just easier if we say, well, here we are still in the old covenant. People who are anticipating the coming of the Messiah who is going to establish a new covenant with the people in the world. The Bible tells us at this time, it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. We were speaking yesterday or last Sunday morning that, of course, Herod was the king of Judea, but he was appointed by the Romans. And the real king of Judea was Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter who lived in Nazareth. But by direct line from David, it was Joseph who was the king of Judea. And we were wondering last Sunday morning whether Joseph ever really thought about himself as the king of Judea, or whether the people round about ever thought of Joseph as the king, the true king of the Jews. And it's easy to see, for example, how the prophecies of God can become so forgotten in the minds of people that somehow we lose track of it, and all of a sudden we say, yes, Herod is the king. Herod was not even a Jew, was he? He was an Edomite appointed by Rome. The Bible says, well, he held that office at that time. In the time when he was the king, there was a priest, a Jewish priest, by the name of Zacharias, and he was married to a woman whose name was Elizabeth. Now, a Jewish priest, he didn't go to seminary in order to become a priest. If you were going to be a priest in Judaism, you had to be born a priest. First, you had to be born of the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. But just being born of the tribe of Levi, that did not make you a priest. That made you a Levite. But if you were born of the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, then you were a priest. You were a priest by birth. You were a priest all of your life. And there were many, many. That was a very large family in the nation of Israel. Thousands and thousands of priests. And one of them was Zacharias. And it says that Elizabeth, he married a woman who was also from the tribe of Levi. And he married a woman who was also of the family of Aaron. So actually you have this sort of perfect mateship, as it were. He is a priest serving the Lord. It said that both Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. They were just the kind of people you'd like to live next door to. They were people that were honest. They were people who were dedicated. They were people whose lives gave a good testimony. They were blameless. Blameless in the Bible does not mean sinless. Sinless is too much. There's no man in the Bible, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would say he was sinless. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they were blameless. You know, when the Apostle Paul gives the requirements for elders in Timothy, the very first requirement for an elder is that he be blameless. That no one really, he may be walking according to the letter of the commandments, but no one should really be able to point a finger at him and say, you are shortchanging us in this respect or in that respect. An elder should be blameless before the people, before the Lord. But then the Bible says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Now, in the Old Testament, this would be a very significant thing. I mean, in the Old Testament, and when God gave you blessings, they were greatly attached to earthly blessings. You would live to see your children's children. Children were a heritage of the Lord. Well, of course, they still are. Children is a gift from God. Well, they still are. But you know, in the New Testament, the emphasis is that your spiritual blessings are in heaven. You could confess Jesus Christ and be fed to the lions. Where in the Old Testament, if you believed in the Lord, then your enemies would flee before you, and so on. And so, therefore, not to have a child in the Old Testament, in a sense, was especially difficult, especially for someone who was the wife of a priest, especially for someone who was righteous before the Lord, especially for someone who was trying to please God in all of her life, that it would be a difficult thing. As a matter of fact, when the Bible tells us that later on, when Elizabeth does know that she's going to conceive, look at verse 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." That is, that there would be the thought, well, she's not totally as righteous as she would be, because if she was that righteous, God would have honored her with children. And it was looked upon by her as a reproach. You know, in the Bible, of course, it would be wrong to say that Elizabeth didn't have a child because there was some secret sin in her life. The Bible denies that. The reason why Elizabeth didn't have a child was not because she was unworthy, but because she was very worthy. And when God gave her a child, he was going to give her a child by the name of John the Baptist. And the one who would be born to Elizabeth, the Lord Jesus Christ, would describe that one as the greatest of all the men who was born of women. Of all the men born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. In the Old Testament, it's easy to think about women who were very worthy, and God withheld children from them. Sarah didn't have a child until she was 90 years of age. I mean, she was Abraham's wife. God didn't give her a child until she was 90 years of age. God made the first promise to Abraham that he would have a son when Abraham was 75. God said, through that son, the Messiah is going to come. Think of the enormous blessing that was going to be bound up in the birth of their son. His name was Isaac. He was going to be the first of those 42 generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And 42 generations later, the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David. But God made that promise to Abraham when he was 75. God did not give that son to Abraham until he was 100. He did not give that son to Abraham until he was not, to Sarah until she was 90. The Bible speaks of the deadness of Sarah's womb. Then God gave her that son. Well, because when God performs what he performs, it is always for the glory of God. God was desirous to show that the nation of Israel, how precious it was in his sight, does not come forth by the strength of Abraham and Sarah. The nation of Israel comes forth by the resurrection power of God. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees many times would say, well, Abraham is our father. Well, in a sense, he was. And in a sense, he wasn't. God waited until Sarah could no longer bear children. And then he gave them Isaac. Maybe there's someone here this morning who feels that on the basis of your life and your dedication to God, that God really should be more liberal in his blessings. Maybe there's a certain something that it seems that you deserve and God is holding back. You just have to trust in the Lord. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. But he answers them in a way which suits his glory. That's an important thing to remember. You think about Hannah. Hannah didn't have any children. She was married to a man who had another wife. The other wife had children. Her name was Peninnah. Sometimes it's said that Peninnah would tease Hannah because Hannah, who supposedly was so spiritual, was not faced with children. And God just let that go until finally Hannah, standing before the Ark of the Covenant on one day in Shiloh, she looked about, she saw the failure of the priesthood. She saw the failure of Israel before all their enemies. she realized how desperately Israel needed a leader. And she made a prayer to God. She said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And all the days of his life, he will serve you. And God gave her Samuel. So, you know, God gave Sarah Isaac. God gave Hannah Samuel. God gave Elizabeth John. These are great, great things. And so it's always good to keep in mind that God hears our prayers. He knows, and he will do in a time which is pleasing to himself. Well, they were then praying for a son. You notice, for example, when Zechariah meets this angel in verse 13 in the holy place, the angel says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. For your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. John, God named him. If you want an interesting study in the Bible, just go through the people that when God predicted their birth, God named them. And it actually gives you an interesting study. One day, perhaps, it might be an interesting sermon. But, of course, God named Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. But God named John as well. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. He had waited a long time, but Elizabeth will bear you a son and call his name John. I think there was something else that Zacharias would have been praying for too. And that would have been the fulfillment of his priesthood. That would have been, you know, the priest. Zacharias wasn't a high priest. So he would never have the opportunity to go into the holiest of all. That was the second room in the temple that was separated from the holy place by a veil. In that second room, there was the Shekinah glory of God. In that second room, there was one piece of furniture. That was the Ark of the Covenant. And no man could enter into the presence of God under penalty of death. You and I, New Testament times, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus had not yet been, that I almost said, spilt. Actually, you know what? Shed. One time, there was a brother in Pennsylvania. You know, there's a hymn that we sing, For Our Guilt His Blood Was Spilled. You probably know that. He stood up in the meeting, and I think rightly so. He says, brothers, the Bible never says the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. Spilling implies an accident, he said. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. I know the word rhymes with guilt, but the next time you sing that hymn, you might just make a mental note. Because I went back and checked the concordance, it never says the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. The blood of Jesus Christ deliberately flows. You could say the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. Well, the blood here of Christ had not been shed. The veil had not been torn in two. The way into the holiest was not yet open. But in this time, Old Testament times, as it were, only the high priest could enter into the holiest, and that once a year. But into the holy place, one priest each day would enter in. In the holy place, there were these three pieces of furniture. There was the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense. And those had to be tended to every day. So each day, a priest was enabled to go into the holy place and attending to these things, and he would come back out, and he would be the one who pronounced the blessing to the people that day, and then all the business in Israel would begin, and so on. And this was something that every priest coveted. And of course, there were many more priests than you had days, and so historians would say that most priests never even got that honor. It may be that Zacharias, up to that time, never had that honor. Perhaps he was praying for that too, that he would have the honor before he died of representing the nation of Israel in the holy place. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 8 that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. They chose the priest by casting lots. The Bible says in Proverbs that the lot is in the hand of the Lord. But that's the way they chose the priest, by casting lots. Who would have this honor to enter into the holy place? And some historians say that once you had that honor, then your name was set aside from the lot because it was not fair that you would have that honor twice. Well, here he is, an old man. Now the lot has come to him. He is going to have that honor of going into the holy place and attending to the affairs of these sacred pieces of furniture before the Lord, coming out, pronouncing the blessing, and the day for Israel would begin. You could just imagine him when he got up that day, and as he put on his priestly robes, as Elizabeth helped him, brushing his shoulders and, you know, ironing out the creases or so. This is going to be a very special day for Zechariah. Whether he had ever been in the holy place or not, I'm sure he knew exactly what he was going to do. There was only three things there. And what he would do for the showbread, what he would do for the golden candlestick, what he would do for the altar of incense. I would imagine that he walked into that room with a great deal of reverence, but with a real knowledge that I can handle this. But when he got inside, the moment he stepped inside, he realized that there was something terribly wrong. There was the table of showbread. There was the golden candlestick. There was the altar of incense. Next to the altar of incense, an angel was standing. See, he hadn't counted on that. It says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. I mean, can you imagine if you were the priest and you were in this holiest place, as far as you were concerned, and all of a sudden an angel appeared? I mean, it might have been over with you right there. As a matter of fact, the first thing that the angel says to him in verse 13, he says, Zacharias, don't be afraid. It said in verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I could well imagine if something like that should happen to you and I. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. God has heard your prayer. God has heard both prayers. Both prayers are going to be answered today. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. John will be. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the instant that he is born, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him, the capital H, that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. That John will go before the Son of God in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah was that great rough and ready prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah was one who could stand before kings. John the Baptist was one who would stand before kings and proclaim the truth of God. And he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedience to the wisdom of the Lord, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Think of that. Here was a prophet. All the prophets had prophesied the coming of the Messiah. This prophet was not only going to prophesy that the Messiah was coming, this prophet would introduce the Messiah to the people. When John preached, he would say, the Messiah is coming, and he is right behind me. See, John would be given that enormous honor. Sometimes you see a picture or so when the president addresses the joint the Congress, and a man rises. He says, I have the distinct honor to present to you the President of the United States. And everybody stands and applauds. And here is John the Baptist. He has that distinct honor of presenting to the world God's Son, who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. I say the Lord Jesus Christ says later, of all the men born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Sometimes I think we actually push John down sort of unconsciously because John doesn't live in a palace. John lives in the wilderness. John eats locusts and wild honey. John is dressed in rough clothing. And so we sort of dismiss him and say that he is not great. But John is the greatest of the prophets. John is that one who was selected to present God's Son to the world. From the moment that he was born, he would be filled with the Spirit of God. Of all the men born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. You know, if you got the most famous historians in the world together, maybe 10 of them, all Nobel Prize winners or so, and you said, now make a list. Who are the 10 most, the 10 greatest men in the world? I wonder how many people would write John the Baptist. I wonder how many Christians would write John the Baptist. A little while ago, country of England had a poll. It was only in the last couple of months. And they said, who was the greatest Englishman of all time? I mean, you have Nelson, you have Shakespeare, you have they voted Winston Churchill. They said Winston Churchill was the greatest man that England ever produced. And the people sat down and they said, well, who is the greatest man that the world ever produced, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if anybody would say John the Baptist. I don't even know if you as a Christian would say John the Baptist. John would be born under the vow of a Nazarite. He would drink neither wine nor strong drink. You know that vow, it has nothing to do with someone who comes from Nazareth. It was a vow that you would take over and above your tithe, over and above, after you met all your responsibilities before God. If your heart was still lifted up before God, then you would take this vow. You would not drink wine. Wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. The Nazarite, his joy would come from the Lord. He would not cut his hair, that he was in submission before the Lord. He would not touch any dead body. For, of course, death would be a sign of defilement. He would not defile himself before the Lord. John had that vow upon him from the moment that he was born. Samson also was a Nazarite. He had that vow. Sometimes, you know, you pick up a book, a children's book or so, says Samson had magic hair. When somebody cut his hair, then he lost all his strength. Samson's strength was not in his hair. Samson's strength was in his vow. His hair was a symbol of that vow. When he broke that vow, he lost his hair, and so he lost his strength. But John was dedicated to the Lord from the very moment that he would be born. John is a very, very special person. The Bible doesn't say so. And so this is not doctrine at all. This is just my opinion. But I think that Elizabeth, who believed these words immediately, that Elizabeth, when she heard that her son would be born under that vow of the Nazarite, I think that she took that vow too. I mean, that's just my own opinion. But you know, when a young woman is going to have a child, all of a sudden she starts to think in connection with that child. She eats in connection with that child. She exercises in connection with that child. She will do whatever she does in her body with the realization that this is good for my child. And I think that when Elizabeth realized that that was a child that would be dedicated to the Lord every breath that he took, that Elizabeth would have just taken that vow too. The vow of the Nazarite was both for men and women. So it is that John will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will go before in the spirit and power of Elijah. In verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Uh-oh, you know, he doesn't believe this. He's talking to an angel in the holy place. He doesn't believe it. I'm too old for that to happen. I've been praying all these years, but now I'm too old for this to happen. And he does not believe it. And as a result, the Bible tells us that God will strike him dumb. Look at verse 20. Verse 19, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel is the name of an angel. You know, we give Gabriel the name of, we give men the name of Gabriel, but Gabriel and Michael are angel names. I don't know what you want to do with that, but that's what it is. "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord." Notice, Gabriel, he stands in God's presence. Are you a child of God? You sit in God's presence. That we are seated in Christ. We are sons of God. Sons of God are higher than angels. In Colossians it says, "Let no man deceive you into the voluntary worship of angels." It sounds right. In my humility, I worship an angel as a son of God. You're higher than angels, aren't you? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Don't you know that you will judge angels? That they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation." Who are the heirs of salvation? You are. If you're a Christian, angels minister to you. Gabriel stands in the presence of the Lord. Christians sit in the right hand of Christ. I am at God's right hand in Christ. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Lord and sent to speak to you these glad things. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. It's remarkable, isn't it? He's been praying all his life for a son. God says, "Your prayer is answered." He says, "I don't believe you. I don't believe you." All you have to do is just check the depths of your heart sometimes and prayer meeting. Well, we're praying for something. We're praying for something that's really hard. And even as we say the right words way down deep is the question, well, can God really do that? When God announced to Sarah that she would have a son, Sarah laughed at him. And the Lord said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will surely return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Turn for a moment to when this same angel appears to Mary. That in verse 32 or verse 31, the angel says, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." So the Lord named his son Jesus. Jesus is the same name as Joshua. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He will be great and far greater than John. The Lord says John will be great, but Jesus will be great. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember last Sunday morning we were speaking about David. How many times when you actually look for it, that name David, the reign of the Lord, is that that he will be the one who forever sits upon that throne. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, like Zacharias, Mary asked a question. How can this be, since I do not know a man? You know, Zacharias, he had a problem. His wife was old, so how should she give birth? Mary had a far greater problem. I do not know a man. How can I give birth? I mean, we would all admit that that would be a far greater problem. The angel will answer that. In verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born shall be called the Son of God. That Holy One who is born of thee, Mary, he will be a Son of Man, shall be called the Son of God. You know, the two main titles of the Lord in his ministry, he is the Son of Man. It is right to say he is born of Mary, and he is the Son of God. As the Son of Man, he is born into the world. As the Son of God, he comes into the world. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And Mary, in a sense, is like that too. For when it says that holy thing, be born, shall be called the Son of God. And then verse 37, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. You know, you get into a new year, you look for maybe a new verse to get you through the new year. This is a good verse. With God, nothing is impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here is Mary's response in verse 38. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. Lord, here I am. If you can use me any way for your glory, just do it. When God made Adam and Adam sinned, he was ashamed in the sight of God. And after he sinned, he hid himself from God. And so God called Adam. Adam was hiding. The Lord says, Adam, where are you? Of course, the Lord knew exactly where he was. But he said, where are you? You know, maybe doing this year, the Lord says to you. He calls you. If he calls you, the right answer is, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? Zacharias can't say that. And that result is that he is struck dumb. In verse 22, when he came out, he was supposed to deliver a prayer. He could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now, this is one of the saddest things in the Bible, a priest who cannot speak. Just think of it. Here we are in the Christmas season. Christians, or those who know the Christmas story, somehow, perhaps of a fear or a lack of faith, the true story really doesn't come out of our lips. We may know the truth, but it's one thing to know and another thing to say it. Here is a man who has the greatest message that had been delivered through the prophet, that the Messiah is right at hand, and he is unable to say it because of unbelief. And he remained speechless. And as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. Well, it was pretty tough on Zacharias because as he, in all of his faithlessness, here is Elizabeth growing more and more pregnant right before him. And on the right day, she delivers a son. Just as the angel had said, just as Elizabeth knew. Verse 59, it was on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Or verse 57, Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered. You know, in a sense you might say, well, then John the Baptist was sort of a miracle in his birth, born to someone who was old, and yet Elizabeth carries him for 9 months. Mary birth surely is a miracle. A virgin birth. Mary carries him for 9 months. In the eyes of the world, it's something strange that happens, but it happens according to the rules of the world. But Mary knows it's a miracle. Elizabeth knows it's a miracle. Maybe you know of things in your life. They're miracles. And the world says, well, that's just the way it happened. But in the depths of your heart, you know different. Elizabeth, full time, came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. And all her neighbors and relatives rejoiced with her. I'm sure they had a lot of friends, these people. They were great people. They were friendly people. In verse 59, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They named him. They would name him. Everybody expected his name would be called Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth just answered, I believe, just as a matter of fact, no, his name is John. That's what the angel said. His name is John. Well, the crowd is not satisfied by that. They said, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Zacharias, he asked for a writing tablet. That's really pathetic, isn't it? What a pathetic man to have that message in his heart for 9 months and not be able to speak. He called for a writing tablet. Well, Zacharias, the moment of truth has finally come. You believe the angel or not? You believe the word of God or not? Zacharias, what is the name of your son? Verse 63, called for a writing tablet, and he wrote, he must have squeezed the juice out of the chalk as he started to write it. Some of us give up on our unbelief very, very slowly. And finally, across the slate, he writes, his name is John. And that's a wonderful thing. When you come to it, I fully believe the word of God. No matter what page you turn to, I believe the word of God. And the Bible tells us in verse 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God immediately. Maybe that's the problem with you and I as Christians, you know. We know the truth, but we really don't believe it. We don't walk in the good of it. His name is John. And now with truth just flowing out of him,